I think we'll start out with a real quick word of prayer, and we'll talk about our theme for the conference. Talk about resurrection, and as the slide says, present or future. So let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we come into your presence. We do ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes of understanding, and that we would be able to comprehend those things that you would have us to know, so that we might be better servants for you. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
So this is our presentation on resurrection. What I found out, that we have other words that talk about resurrection, but they are words like raised. And so I think I've got about two or three different words. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail because some of these things have already been discussed by other speakers. So first, where I want you to open up is going to be 2 Timothy 2:18, which is the theme of the conference. And people have said that I did a great job picking out the theme. We wanted to take credit for that, but it wasn't true, so we decided we better not. So we tried to give it to somebody else, and I found out now that that was wrong. And so, no, I can't win. It keeps me humble, that's for sure. So I want to go to 2 Timothy 2:18. For some reason, this is not working. This. Why I want to use this PowerPoint presentation, it's actually Keynote, I guess, on the Mac, but why I want to use this is because we can open up these, the Greek. I don't think it's the Koine Greek. I think Mike pointed that out to us, that it's not. But it is, you know, for what knowledge I have of the Greek, what I can do when I get to this verse, I can show you what the definition that they give us. Should have my grandson just running this thing. I could just point to him when he's supposed to go to the next thing. Let's see. By the way, Nick Mandel is my grandson, and he helped me put this together. So if there's any flaws, blame him. So it starts out by saying, "Who concerning the truth have erred." I don't know about you, but when I see this as a warning to me that we need to be careful with this topic of resurrection. It says, who have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and it's overthrown the faith of some. And my contention is, if someone is trying to tell us that, we shouldn't believe it. I don't care how well they present things. I don't care how convincing they are in their speeches. The truth of the matter, the Word of God says here, to me at least, it's saying that the resurrection has not passed. It hasn't happened yet. So we see present or future. I think it's the second part of the first slide, where it's yet future. But if you can see down here under this Strong's Greek, it says it's number 386. And it means it's a number 450 is a standing up again, literally a resurrection from death. My question is, yeah, I believe that, but my question is, where are you going? Where are you going to be raised to? Going to be raised to the new earth? Going to be raised to the heavens far above all heavens, be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so Those are the questions that you have to answer for yourself. I can't answer that for you. I can't answer where you're going to be in resurrection. But I do know, and it's been brought out several times before from other speakers, that there are different resurrections. I think there's some for Israel. I think there's some for just people in John 3:16 that get saved that don't really have a particular hope or calling they're going to. I think they'll be going to the new earth. And then I think there's ours. So there's probably more than that. I tried to research this. I know one of them was in 1 Corinthians 15. It was already, you know, talked about some. But I'll be talking about it some more. I'll probably be reading some of that. And I brought up just before we broke for dinner that we need to look at the context before, context after. So I'll be doing some reading for that. And I suggest when you do your own studies, you do the same thing. That you look at the context. So you see what who the speaker was, who he was speaking to, what was he trying to accomplish with his language, with his lesson. So this says, it's a resurrection from the dead, from dead individuals. In reality, when the Lord sees us through Christ, when we are in the grave, what he actually sees is that we are sleeping. He uses that type of language, and it's a different kind of sleeping than when we go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning and feel rested, feel like that we've been sleeping, but we have no idea what went on, and sometimes I think that's a good thing. A lot of evil going on that we really don't need to know about, although the news tries to give it to us, seems like, all the time. But I do think that this idea of us sleeping from the Lord's point of view is one in that when He appears, we shall appear with Him. And so when that happens, the reason we aren't resurrected yet is because He hasn't appeared yet. When He does His part, we fill Him up. He fills us up. It's a completion. And so, a completion of both of us. And he likens his relationship to us like a marriage where two are living as one. So I think ultimately, he's already in us, but ultimately he'd like to get rid of these bodies for us, and so would we, and just be there with him where he appears in the heavenly places. So the only other thing that's said here is it can be a moral recovery, a spiritual truth, raised to life again. And I didn't go into a lot of detail to prove this, but I think Lazarus is a good idea of somebody who was restored to life, but he died later. So not everybody that's raised is, you know, raised up to a body that won't die, or they're not living forever. We have one verse that says that only Christ has immortality. So even though we have the promise, we don't actually have it until we have it, which is when He appears, we'll appear with Him in the heavens. So at that point in time, we would say that that transaction has been completed. And we're finally back where He intended us to be from the beginning, or from before the foundation of the world. So that, to me, completes the cycle. From His point of view, it's done already. It's completed. In reality, as long as we're on this planet, it doesn't take me very long to figure out I'm not in heaven right now. If this is what God created and said this is heaven, I'm going to say that's not the way I think it's described in the scriptures. I think heaven's going to be a better place than this. And I think we're going to, once we get rid of these old bodies, this flesh, and we don't have to deal with it, I think that to me will be heaven. And to be able to think like He does, you know, he's trying to bring us that way now, but I think in resurrection, it'll happen, and happen much quicker. Now we have a lot of questions that take a lot of time to try to figure out and answer. I think it'll come to us immediately when we're in the heavens. And a lot of the questions that we think are so important now, I think I'll have a different job for us to do. And these questions now will probably just fade into the sunset, as it were. And we won't think about Him anymore. We'll be thinking like He thinks, which is the ultimate goal. So, I want to go back to the next slide here. Philippians 3:10. So I need to open up the companion again. Or the, it's the Powell Bible. Philippians 3:10. If you'd like, you can turn there. We'll probably start reading in like verse 8. When we go on Powell Talk, we tell, Tony does most of the posting, sometimes Chip does, but we give the verse and then we need the context, so they have to go back and look up a few more verses before we get to the actual verse.
Keep us honest when you do that.
I know you guys aren't sleeping because you're able to keep up. So. I know it's just complicated enough that it kind of takes you to be more on it. For right now, I'm going to close the interlinear and then I'll bring it back if I need it. Verse, I was going to start in 9, but I think I'll start a little sooner than that. This is Paul speaking, of course. What you and I are, I think of as Gentiles, although I'm not even sure that we have Gentiles now, because he took Israel and the nations and put them together and made the body in the beginning. But eventually, not too many years passed, Israel was no more. And in 1948, they came back as a nation again. In 1967, they had another war. And so now they exist, and the world hates them again, I guess, because they're living in the land that God just said was what he promised them. So verse 8 says that, yea, doubtless, this is Paul. I don't know about you, but we're supposed to follow after Paul as he followed after Christ. So when I think about these things, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them the dung, that I may win Christ. And the thing about Paul was, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was, when it came to religion, he was at the top of his game. He says he was trained by the tribe of Benjamin, and he had this Gamaliel, who was the chief priest. He was right at that guy's footsteps, so to speak, at his feet to learn, and he was trained by him. So he was trained by the best, and he used to brag about it, you know, that I have a lot of credentials, I have a great education, and then we get to this point when he's got received the new hope, the new calling of our hope and calling. Then he says, I count all those things but loss, but dung. Which is something you'd find in a waste can or in a waste dump. He says, and I found, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. By the way, we're under grace, not under the law anyway, but Paul experienced both, what it was like to be under the law, what it was like to be not under the law, just being under grace. I think this is the best time to be alive. And I think this is the best country to be living in of all the nations on the earth. And it's far from perfect. But we have a freedom that not all nations have. So I'm thankful for that. So it says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I think that this was Paul's hope. I think that it ought to be our desire to be like this, or think like this, or put this effort into our walk, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I don't think he just wanted the feeling. I think he wanted the assurance that he would be raised. So he says, in the power of his resurrection. It's the idea, if you just sit around and think about it, it's the idea of how much power did it take. Satan and his foes are trying to keep his adversaries are trying to keep him in the grave. And of course, when you start doing those comparisons, it's really not. The Lord's power is so much greater than Satan's that he overcomes. But still, he was at the time he was doing that, he was talking like a man, thinking like a man in a human body. And so it was a struggle. And then he goes on to say, in the fellowship of his sufferings. By the way, that was one of the things the Lord promised him. He said, hey, you're going to be doing that. You're going to be filling up some of my sufferings. I'm for one, want to be willing to do that. My mind tells me that sometimes my body says, are you sure that's what you really want? I'm thinking, well, I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. So if there's some sufferings involved in that, Joe used to say that's just enduring what's going on. And I think that's true. I think of the situation he's in now, and I think he's enduring. He's not murmuring or complaining. He's just enduring and doing the best he can with the body that he's in. So it's being made conformable into his death. Think about his death, the Lord's death. It was one where he was like a silent as a lamb. Didn't really murmur or complain about it. He did scream out in agony. And we saw that movie called The Passion. I think they tried to make that real. And I almost thought they made it too real. But in reality, he was the sin offering for us. So every sin that we have committed, past, present, future, was all on him. And he died, but he gave up his own spirit. They didn't take his life, he gave it up. And then as a result of that, he was going to be rewarded. And I think given another title. And I think the Lord Christ Jesus is the title that he ended up with, and he's no longer Jesus. I don't think we should call him Jesus. I think we ought to give him his full title. He's not the suffering Messiah now. He's the conquering Messiah. He's our Lord. He's our head. And he deserves our respect and our honor. As the lowly servant, a lot of people want to use him for their servant. They ask him to do stuff for them, never thinking about who he truly is and that we should be his servant, be willing to do what he desires. So he goes on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that ultimately is our goal. I think the promise is given to us that it's an assurance. He says we have an inheritance. But I think of the fact, like when we earnest money down to buy a house, we're going to purchase that house. So we just need to get some financing and stuff together. And then once that happens, though, we get to enjoy the purchase of that home. Well, I think of the Lord purchasing us, that he pays the price, the total price. And God accepts that and says, well done. And I'm going to honor all your requests, and your saints will receive the promises that I made to them as members of his body. So then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. So they ask the question, are you there yet? Are you in the heavenlies? Paul didn't. I don't think we're going to get there any sooner than he does. Nor any later than he does. To me, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And it's one big event. And there's no waiting in a line outside to get in. I think we're all just going to be right there in his presence at the same time. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be glory to the Lord. And it's certainly going to bring glory to us for us being accepted in Christ. Not for what we've done, but for what he has done. That's how this is accomplished. And he goes on to say, not as though I had already attained, you were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I believe each and every one of us has a ministry, whether we're involved directly or indirectly in Truth for Today, or we're involved someplace else where the Lord could have us. But I think we're, I like to think of it that God has a, He has a purpose for us. He has a job for us to do. And He is going to give us the power, the energy to be able to accomplish it. I've often heard it said, God doesn't create any junk. And I don't think He creates us, starts with us, and He's going to leave us someplace down the road before we get this completed. He's going to be with us to the very end, or the very beginning, if you want to think about our resurrection and us being with Him. So He says, verse 13, brethren, I count now myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and then He goes on to say, and reaching forth into these things which are before. And then He tells you what these things are. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then He also says, Job's repeated this verse to us several times, let us thus for as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I'm just going to add, if you ask for it. If you ask for the truth, you desire the truth, you want to know the truth, and you want to live for the truth, God's promised that He'll do that. And He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as I have for an example. And He says, for many walk. This is the warning to the other side. There's people talking about resurrection and saying it's happened already. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, it's like the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So, go back to my next slide. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. His death was a choice that He made, and said in verse 11, which we've already read, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And what this means to me is there's going to be other saints in the asleep in Christ at the same time that we are. But when He appears, He's going to call us up by name, and we are going to appear with Him in glory. And there'll be others still left. They're still awaiting whatever their resurrection is. Next slide. It's in Ephesians. Jim and Jan really loved Ephesians, and I love Ephesians too now. They've always said that's where our truth is. And I believe that. It says when he in Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him. See, that word raise, I think, has the same idea of resurrection. But it's a little different. So He says, raised Him from the dead and set Him. This is talking about Christ. Set Him at His own right hand, His own rightful position. It's not like there's two thrones up there and He's on one, God's on the other. It's this position, this right hand. The right hand has the idea of power. It's a position of power. The left hand's a weakness. So He's going to be seated at His own right hand in the heavenlies. In places is supplied there in the English, but I truly believe it is a place. I believe it is a throne room, and I believe that's where we're going to be seeing or appearing with Him. And so it's a blessed place. The next one, chapter 2, verse 5, says, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We had a short discussion at lunch about the choosing, the electing. These things happened before we we were born before we existed. God had a plan and a purpose. And He chose us, but I think He chose us as He looked out in His foreknowledge. If it's His plan and He knows the end, He knows the results, He knows who to pick, and He knows what we're actually going to be doing and who He needs, how many of us He needs. I think He did all that. The Lord accomplished all that. And He doesn't make any mistakes. Our only part in all this is just believe what He said. If He said He chose us, predestinated us before the foundation of the world, before, as some would say, the overthrow, I just say kataboli, because that's what it is in the Greek, whether it's, I think I tend to tend more toward the foundation than I do toward the overthrow, because I think our hope and calling is not based on whether Satan fell or not. I think it's a foundational point that He had the whole plan in His mind, in His heart, when He finally rolled it out, and that we would see it then. So let me go back to the companion Bible. Must have it in another place. It's not open. Nick, come up here and press a button so this thing will get me back to the... When I go to that power Bible, just one step. And give me that message. How about this one here? Apologize for the technical issues. Thank you. Good to have a grandson that knows something about computers. It's a big help. So I was going to go to Ephesians 2:5. I think the next one is in 6. I think it's there too. The thing what we were doing when we were putting this together was just noticing the different words that have to do with resurrection and some of these terms. We were actually running our searches on the number, on the Greek numbers. So I'm going to start in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What I've done for myself is I've put the word "even" in there, because there's an equality in between God the Father and God the Son. And so it's, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We don't know, we haven't been able to enumerate exactly what those blessings are, spiritual blessings are, but we know they'll be great. It goes on in verse 4, he says, "According as he has chosen us in him." You know, this election, this predestination happened before we existed, so I think we had no part in it. We couldn't mess it up. So that's a good thing. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." By the way the Lord sees us is through the Son. That's how he can focus on us, and that's how he can love us so much. So he says in verse 5, "Having predestinated us to the adoption of children," I think it's, as Mike brought out in his class, we are sons. It's a full, and it's not a male or female thing, it's everybody who's a member is a son. It's a position that the Lord has given us that we should really highly value. And Joe used to say we ought to live like that we're a son of the King. And so, I think he's right. If we ought to conduct ourselves in such a way that people would know that we belong to him. Because we do. He's in us, we're in him. So he says, "Children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." We can't answer that, you know, why he picked us, why he chose us, why he predestinated us, but we know it was done according to his will. And I think we're fools if we try to question his plans, his purpose, the way he thinks. I think we're much better off just to agreeing with him. If that's why you did it, that's good. That's a good enough answer for us. We don't need to dig any deeper. And I think in time, I think the closer we walk with the Lord, the more we know Him better, so we know how He works. I can't imagine serving a God that was less loving than He is. Now that I've known Him and know how loving He is, and I've thought about that before. There's Satan, the other, his archenemy, would have you follow him, but you can't believe him. He's a liar. You can't, if he says he loves you and he cares about you, in reality, he's only thinking about himself. What's he going to get out of it? The Lord, on the other hand, when he deals with us, it's always what's best for us. He has us in view, and he wants us to be blessed, to be servants willing and desirous to serve him. And we are, with good reason. So he says, verse 4, according to chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. God is love. He's motivated by love. There's different kinds of love, by the way. We're not going to get into that today. But it is, it's that love that drives him. Every choice, every decision, everything he does for us and with us is done in love. Having predestinated us to the adoption, or this sonship adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted or acceptable or pleasing in the Beloved, in Christ. So it's not what we've done, it's not what we believe, it's what He's done and what He's prepared that we are so fortunate to have bestowed upon us. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. All hopes, all callings, all resurrections are based upon His finished work of the cross, and his willingness to give and shed his own precious blood for us and for his purpose, for his plans. He says, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has made us, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. So that's the why, that's the reason, it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, says, purposed in himself in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. So in other words, there are some beings in the heavenlies that when we appear with him, they're going to be there too. They're going to be there with us. We are going to complete this body, this church, which is his body, with some other beings in the heavenly places. And there will be no conflict, no confusion, no somebody stressing over, you know, what we have as opposed to what they have. I think each of us will be fitly joined together in such a way that there won't be any conflict. It'll be as he intended it to be. So, the next verse, verse 6, there's another Greek form there. It was number 4891, where it says, he raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, I think that was that is a place. It's a real place. It's not like we're going to be a bunch of molecules and be in his body, a lot of individual parts, but rather we think of it more like a body of Congress, where there are different members in it, but they all have different functions to do, all different jobs, but they're all working together to help the Lord with His plans and purposes. I think we'll even be continuing to do that in resurrection. So Ephesians 5:14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And to me, it's like trying to get somebody up that's in a deep sleep, and get them functioning because there's work to be done. And we have an alarm clock valve. We used to have one that really made some bad, annoying sounds. So now she's using this thing on a little iPad that plays a lot of pleasant music. So we're waking up with a little different attitude, a little more happy to get up, I guess. And I think it's great when we can do that. When we, especially since I don't have to get up with her, that it's more pleasant. So he says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So there again, it was this idea of awake, and it was that's at least in the English, and arise. But the same thought is resurrection. Same terms having similar meanings. About you're sleeping, now you're awake. And where we're going to be raised to, where we're going to appear, is in the heavenly places in Christ. The other one, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. I've given a few eulogies. I'm not saying that's a very fun job to do, but at least when I'm giving it, I get into this 1 Corinthians 15. And I read these scriptures and talk about these scriptures, and I believe that these things are true. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead." To me, this is a foundational point that the Lord wants us to know, understand, believe. And so we need to. You know, we need to acknowledge that and leave it as a foundational point. I'm going to go ahead and pull these up on the slide. This to me, at least in Corinthians, is very easy to understand. But it's not our hope and not our calling that these people are being raised to. These people, as far as I'm concerned, were looking for the second coming of Christ. I think they understood the truth that the Lord was coming down. They were going to go up, meet him in the air, and then they were going to return to the earth. They weren't returning up into heaven. They were returning to the earth with him. Much as those people, when he came the first time, came into town riding on a donkey and they were putting down these leaves. So he had a welcoming committee that was ushering in the king. And that's the way he wanted it. That's the way he designed it. So when we read about this, when we think about the hope that these people have, it doesn't really fit us, but it has this same thing about this resurrection, about these people being made alive, being raised from the dead, and then appearing with them. So, it says verse 2, "By which also you were saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." By the way, this is the main thing that we have today to believe in are the Scriptures. He says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some fallen asleep." So here's a good example of what I was talking about earlier, where somebody was raised and then they died again. These people were raised to witness the Lord, to be a testimony to it, and then they died. Not all of them, but some of them, it says. Some of them probably lived quite a few more years. But it gets to be in just a historical fact. It doesn't take very many years for people to witness something to be so important at the time, and then people seem to forget it or don't put much credence in it. They never knew these people. So I think he wanted that. I think he needed it, according to Scriptures, that they would recognize him and others would recognize them, this great event, his resurrection. So it says after that, in the scene of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For he says, for I am the least of the apostles. It's because of how he treated other saints, casting them into prison and even being present at some of the stonings where he cast a stone along with everyone else, saying that these people should die because they believed the truth. So he says that I am not meet or qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the way, we can all say that. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach Christ, so we preach, and so you believe. Now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's those Sadducees, the ones that are sad because they don't believe in a resurrection. And that was happening in Paul's day. I think it happens now when people suggest that the resurrection has passed already. So when he says in 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, we have no reason to be sitting here reading the book about it if it didn't really happen and having any faith or confidence in it. And he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then, you know, and Paul was very enthusiastic when he was preaching this truth. And he's saying, but if this preaching is vain, then also your faith is vain. Or it's empty. There's no reason for you to believe it. He says, yea, we are found as false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he raised him, raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And someone else brought this out earlier, then he gets down where he says, it's a shame. It's just a real shame to deny the fact that the Lord was not raised. And there is no hope. I can just see people being depressed if they don't believe the truth about his resurrection. So, the next slide is 1 Corinthians 15:13. He says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, that's number 386 is what we've seen on this one. And we also saw this other word, 1453, this other form. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And we sort of read something very similar to that. 1 Corinthians 15:15, yea, when we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. That's very depressing to read that. But Paul is stating the fact, the truth, that it all, our whole hope, our calling, everything that we have and everything that we do, if Christ didn't complete this act, then it's pointless, worthless. But now, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's see if I can scroll down one more.
Is this the last one?
Is that the last one?
Yeah, I must be done. Go over the slide.
I got a minute and 2 seconds. Typically, I trust that people got out of this what I was trying to see. As Mike said, you can't really cram all this together in 45 minutes. We really need more time. But the reality of it is, other speakers have been talking on the same subject, and the man who's next to speak here, Roger Dillman, as soon as I gave him what the theme was for this year, he started studying. And what I think his biggest challenge will be, how do you take 10, 11 months worth of study and get it boiled down to a 45-minute session? But that's what he did. And we'll see how well he did it when he comes up here in a few minutes. So, thank you for your attention. I'm glad everybody didn't fall asleep. That's a good thing. So nobody fell out the window, as Paul said. And so that's a good thing. So let's close with a real quick word of prayer, and then we'll take a short break and then bring Roger up. Our Heavenly God, Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for what it means to us. And we'd ask that you would continue to enlighten and to help us to know you and the power of your resurrection. That we, too, can be assured that you will raise us up at that day of his appearing. Thank you, Lord. It's all that you ask that we do is thank you. It doesn't seem like enough. But we are thankful. And we would ask that you would continue as we try to bring you glory, if that's possible. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Oh, I forgot.